Luke 17. Verse 33. This one is really interesting, and we touched on it before, but whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The word save is sozo. So, and that's the first, whosoever shall save his life. And life is psyche, the soul. And that's, sozo means, well, it's the idea that whoever seeks to protect his self, is what it's saying, will lose it. Any way that you seek to protect, you will lose it. And everything and everyone that shall lose his life for my sake. And again, it's really an interesting, it's the idea. I've got too many notes. It says, shall preserve it. Now lose in both cases. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Lose is apolimen, which totally just means to totally destroy. And then, whosoever shall lose his life loses that apolimo. Shall see his life destroyed or dead, shall preserve. Preserve is a bad name. It shall be given life. And it's zugone, which means life itself. And so if you seek to save your soul, which you was never really life in the first place, shall lose it. And if you lose your life, it shall be preserved here, or shall be given life. You never had life before, so if you lose your own life, your psyche, your soul, he loses his soul, shall gain life.
Now, life.
Huh?
Talk about life.
That's Jesus Christ. It's the only one that has life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Man is not, since the cross, all men are dead. You don't have a life. You have a soul, but it's...
Pete, what do you want me to do?
Unplug it. Why don't you just unplug it, Pete? I'm taking a recess. Thank you. Now, does everybody understand the importance of this?
So you say life means union with God. That would have to be the essence of what the word life.
Well, life means Jesus Christ.
I know, but that doesn't say it all.
He's the only one that has union with God.
So in him we are animated, we are...
No, he is animated in us. We are not animated.
Well, we're one, so...
Huh?
We are one, so...
But the you-ness is gone. There's no more you and Jesus. It's only Jesus. If it's you and Jesus, it's you.
And I understand that.
The only thing that's life from the standpoint of God for a human race is union with God. And the only way you have union with God, you can't have union with God. So you have to die, and Christ in you lives. He is life. But you can't have you and Jesus. If you have you and Jesus, you will only have you. Again, because of his humility. If you seek to save your soul, you shall lose it. If you lose your soul, you shall gain, you shall be preserved or given life. First life is suche, which is not life, it's soul.
Yeah. But then the second one
is, I can't pronounce it, but it's zoo. Just a minute. I got too many notes. Oh, it's right here. It's Zoogoneo. Zoogoneo. Which means to give, be given life. Again, you're hardwired to save your life. Somehow that hardwiring has to be destroyed. And it's destroyed by the understanding of the cross, by the preaching of the cross. But if you, while you're hearing preaching of the cross, you're, in essence, saving your life, then you've not heard. And again, this is the case of most people that call themselves believers, because they don't see their death as the prerequisite. You can't have, there can't be two of you. And what you have to end up having to see is the only way you can understand this is you have never been an independent entity. You've always been a vessel for deity. After the fall, the human race was a vessel for deity, but it was the evil one. If you see the cross and accept your death totally, then you are given life, which is Jesus Christ. But he's never, again, he will never put forth himself. It's only by emptiness or repentance that he is revealed. There's nothing more important than understanding this. Okay? One more time. Whosoever shall seek to save his life, his soul, shall lose it. It shall be, you shall be, everything about you shall be destroyed. And whosoever shall lose, and lose is the same word, apolemo, which means destroyed, his life, his suche, shall preserve it. But that's, it said, shall be given life. Amen? All right. Then I, in verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now this is talking about this final point when Christ reveals himself in the cloud and all believers rise up to meet him in the air. And one next to the other will be taken the other left, whether it's no matter what it is you're doing. The only ones that are taken are the ones whose garment is not spotted by the flesh. And you understand what it means to have the garment spotted by the flesh. There's only one way that can happen. It's by the use of your mind. Let's go to Matthew 21. This is one we studied many times, but it's appropriate here. I think 21. Nope. Matthew 22. I missed it by one chapter. Anybody there? And Jesus answered, or said, he wasn't answering anything, and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and that all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed their murderers, and burned their city. Then saith his to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the first group that was called to the wedding supper were the Jews, and they all refused. Now it's all to everyone, the Gentiles, Jews, whoever. And they went into the highways and hedges, that's a metaphor for they went out and found the Gentiles and bid them to the wedding, both bad and good, it doesn't matter. But one came and did not have on the wedding garment, which was the white garment, which was only the righteousness of Christ. And the king called his servants. Well, first he said to the guy, why don't you have on a wedding garment? The guy was speechless. He didn't even know what they were talking about. They bound him hand and foot and took him away and cast him into outer darkness. Outer darkness isn't some outer space thing. Outer darkness is always a metaphor in the Bible. They're cast out into the Gentile world. So the wedding garment and having on the wedding garment is everything. Do you have on the wedding garment? Or is it spotted by the flesh? How is it spotted by the flesh?
Using your mind.
It's the only way. And this is a hard saying. Doesn't get any more difficult than this one. bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness because he didn't have on the right garment. And he didn't even know what they were talking about. So innocence of what is going on is no excuse here. You understand, really, that every time you use your mind, the garment is spotted? For any purpose. Now, that's why he's delayed, because he's willing that, not willing that any should perish, and you have to see that as us in this community, but is long-suffering. And so, your rebellion is allowed only because of his long suffering. But the day that it's called, then there's no more. It's gone. Now we're going to talk, as I said, probably starting this week sometime, we're going to talk about this idea of how you get to the wedding garden. And the only way you get to the wedding garment is to see that everything else that you do with your mind is vanity and fruitless and empty. It's a puff of wind. So if you're doing anything that's not of faith, that means you're using your mind. And if you're using your mind, now his long suffering, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3.
Is there a relationship between faith and your mind?
No.
Because you have to abandon, you have to recognize your thinking about stuff. So you stop, you abandon.
The only relationship between that you can say there's any kind of a relationship is the whole thing of Ecclesiastes. As long as you think there is something that your mind can do that pleases God, the Holy Spirit is constantly coming at you and show you in those areas where you're not believing on him, where you're leaning on your own arm of understanding. And you can hear, or you can continue on. And what you do is you find some half scripture and you justify it. You can't be justified. Now that doesn't happen, unfortunately. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens as you recognize the futility of everything. This is why on the eve of the seventh day and the evening of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last thing that is read before the eighth day, which is the wedding supper, the last thing that is read on the evening of that seventh day is Ecclesiastes. So that you can know and agree and be apprehended by everything that your mind does is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is constantly pushing, showing over and over where you're not believing on him, where you're leaning on your own arm of understanding for something. And this is why it's so critical, as I've said millions of times, it seems like, that if you feel that you can't do whatever it is, i.e., abandon yourself, take no thought, then at least say to God, I don't know what else to do. I understand. But if you justify it, then you're lost. But here, 2 Peter chapter 3.
Chapter 2.
2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And the only pure mind is the mind of Christ. That you might be mindful or aware of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? A better translation, they are saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Once you say, where is the evidence of his presence, then you follow this, you are a scoffer, walking after your own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming, or the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, there will never be any sign that you can see, except looking back at something, that says this is when and what and what's going to happen. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For with this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, and it's interesting, that in that he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, and then there's this great but. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The word hasting has some issue that comes back on you. And it's you cause the day of the Lord to come by your obedience. Same as Noah condemned the world with his obedience. Looking for and hasting. And hasting is a critical word here. The coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And the second time the word dissolved. Let's see, it's either dissolved or melt. Everything is going to be dissolved or melt. Again, that's why we're called Trinity. It's named after the first atomic bomb. But because my experience, it was the hydrogen bomb. This entire island and the 16 ships around it, they weren't destroyed. They were as if it never existed. There's no words to describe it. That's why we're named Trinity. Now, the name of that hydrogen bomb test was Poplar, but that didn't sound like a very good name, so I named it Trinity after the first atomic bomb, because that's this idea that everything is dissolved in a split second is what this is talking about. Now, this sounds like a fairy tale or a movie. But it can't be seen that way by you. You have to see that this is only being delayed for you. But it's not going to be delayed forever. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It could be in the next breath. Nevertheless, in verse 13, we, according to, well, I'm going to finish 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and a new earth or new land, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that new heaven and the new land is the new Jerusalem. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, the only way you're without spot and blameless is that you have on the wedding garment, the white linen, the righteousness of Christ alone. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our brother, beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. Now, Paul's letter, 2 Timothy, just the last before he died or before his head was beheaded. 2 Peter is the last writing that he wrote before he was crucified upside down. If you read the last words of David before he died, I mean, they have an urgency about it. All right, back to Luke. Verse 34. Tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. And this is talking about all the stuff about we rise up to meet him in the air. And while we are rising up to meet him in the air, everything, you turn our, if you turn your back, just don't let turn and look longingly, you'll see all the heavens and all the things in time and space dissolve as though they never existed. What this is talking about. So there's two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. The other has no idea what happened. Why? And then two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one taken and the other left. Stop there, but what we're going to study, and this is a big one. The Lord answered and said unto them, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. We're going to talk about verse 37 tomorrow.
You don't see, Ali, where it says, I mean, I can't put it together, but where it says, I tell you in that night, I guess because it is a dark night when you see yourself all the wickedness and everything that's in you, and you are able to see the light in Christ.
Yeah, I mean,
would it not be two men in one bed, meaning the flesh and the spirit, and two women, because it's the woman in the flesh and the woman in the spirit?
Well, it's fine. It could be. I mean, it doesn't matter what you call it, but the idea is the one that's seeing the emptiness and futility of life and is awaiting or hasting for this coming of the day of God. That's their only reason for being. That and letting the ones they love know that something terrible is about to happen. That's why if you believe, you will speak. you don't believe, you won't speak. There's no, well, you should speak. If you believe this, you will speak it. You can do nothing else. If you don't believe it, that's fine. I don't care. We'll just pray that the preaching of the cross will have its sway with you. So there's no more garments spotted by the flesh. Tomorrow we'll study where the eagles are. Where the body is, there shall the eagles be. Anybody else? This is kind of a big. This is kind of big.
Taking no thought is pretty big. It's a pretty big thing.
Did you think about that before you said it?
All right, take a big guy.